Well, hey, good morning once more, and I hope you guys are looking forward to having a great week with Thanksgiving. I'm looking forward to eating some good food. I always look forward to that. Rachel and I, since we got married, even before that, when we were dating, we were kind of doing the two-family meal plan on Thanksgiving, and it is rough a little bit, but here's some advice from me to you. What is never a good plan is start to compare the food. You know, that's not a good plan, but I do look forward to this. I look forward to, my dad's been, for the last few years, he got a smoker, and he's been smoking the turkey. And that is some good stuff. So I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to getting some time with the family, and it's just a great time. But today, we are continuing on, going through Jonah. We're going to be mainly in chapter 2, and so if you got your Bibles, go ahead, turn there. And before we get going, I don't know where you kind of walked into this room, where you're at in life, whether you're kind of feeling like things are going really well or things are kind of not going great. If you feel like you're at rock bottom, and that's okay. If you're feeling like you're at rock bottom, the good news is, hey, you're probably going to feel a little bit the way Jonah is feeling. Jonah is feeling about to go through and really, literally kind of feel like he's hitting rock bottom in his own life. And God provides a way for him, breakthrough for Jonah. And so there's some hope for us this morning. About 800 years before Jesus comes on the scene, let's go a little recap. 800 years before Jesus arrives on the scene, we get to look at the story of Jonah. And Jonah is called by God to go to a city, Nineveh, and go to Nineveh because their sin has risen up to God. And they were pretty messed up, broken. And if you remember, Jonah doesn't just hate them because they're the enemies, bitter enemies of Israel. He hates them because also what they're doing, what they've been doing. They're an evil people, and he doesn't want God to rescue them. He doesn't want God to save them. He wants God to judge them. And so Jonah doesn't want to go. He goes down to Joppa, and he plans this crazy journey across the Mediterranean Sea over to Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles in the wrong direction. And when he gets on the boat, he goes down, and remember, he's taking a good nap a little bit. And then on the outside of the boat, there's a great big storm. And God is really using that storm to try to wake up Jonah. And eventually, Jonah gets up to the top of the boat, and the sailors are trying to figure out what's going on. They're terrified. They're thinking life is going to be over. They're throwing cargo overboard. It's just a crazy scene. And Jonah finally, eventually, admits to them, hey, I've kind of messed up. I've been running from God, and hey, this is my fault, my bad. Sorry, guys. I actually also, by the way, I serve the one true God, and he created everything. He's made the water. He's made the land. He's behind everything, and that's who I serve, and I'm running away from him, and Jonah gives them a plan. Throw me overboard. If you want all this to end, just take me, throw me overboard, and this is all going to stop. Well, the sailors don't want to do that. Jonah wants them to do that. Why? Because he's thinking this is going to be the quickest way just to end it all. Really, he's talking about his own life. He's not thinking he's going to make it through this. He's thinking, hey, throw me overboard, and my life is going to be done. I'm going to get what I deserve. Been running away from God. And the sailors are thinking, we don't want to do that because if we throw you over, your death is going to be on us. So that doesn't sound like a good plan. And so they probably seen the land in distance, they begin to row. They're trying to get out of the storm, but they can't because you can't outrun God's grace and you can't outrun God in your life. But then they become desperate one more, because that's not working. And they take Jonah, they throw him overboard, and the storm stops. And verse 17 is where we're picking up, and it says this, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So this is probably the part of the story that maybe if we grew up in church, around church at all, we know this part of the story, right? We knew Jonah's going to get called to Nineveh. We knew somehow, some way, maybe a fish comes by, swallows him up, and he's in there for 3 days and three nights. And we have maybe these pictures of how all that looks. Like I was saying the other 2 hours, this is the way I pictured it. Ready? When I was a kid and I pictured this story, I always pictured Jonah in the belly of a fish, and he's sitting there with a little candle. Don't know where he got the candle in my mind, but that's where I always went to. He's got a candle, and he's just having a good old time in the belly of a fish. In reality, it's not a good time, and it probably smells a ton, probably like Lake Erie a little bit. And so it's not a great thing. It's not a pretty thing, but I think people struggle with this story because of this verse. They come to it, and they have some... Maybe because they have a little bit of church background, but they go, it sounds cool, sounds like a good story, but does it sound real? Sounds kind of like a made-up story. Here's the thing, people have been saying that for a long time about Jonah, and it really what it started with was actually because the city of Nineveh that Jonah was called to, no one knew about it. The only place in history that we really know about Nineveh is in the Bible. Actually mentions Nineveh 18 times and dedicates 2 whole books to it, Jonah and Nahum. So there's not a lot of mention about Nineveh. So people would go, hey, look, Nineveh doesn't exist. It's some lost city somewhere. It's not around. And so they would use that as a proof to say the Bible's not reliable or trustworthy. But then in the mid-1800s, they rediscovered Nineveh. In fact, in modern-day Mosul or Iraq. And they found it in my study this week. They found it in between 2 hills. And one of the hills they called in Arabic, and when translated, it means the prophet Jonah. Kind of unique. And next to the prophet Jonah mountain hill in Iraq, they begin to dig and they find Nineveh. Pretty amazing. Actually, they keep finding and they keep exploring it. They actually just found some new little piece of evidence of it. And really, the Bible in that point felt like it was pretty vindicated. But that's not really the problem with the story for people. It's that there's this fish that swallows this guy. And somehow he lives through it to tell the story. Like, you ever see those like videos on Facebook or something like that, where there's somebody kayaking in the ocean, and then out of nowhere... You don't know what I'm talking about? And it's like, one, if that was me, that would be really cool. And you would never hear me if I lived through it. I would never stop talking about it. That's like the coolest thing ever. You got almost ate by a fish. That's pretty sweet. But Jonah, he has this moment happen to him. You ever play the game 2 Truths and a Lie? You know, you're pouring an icebreaker. It's like, hey, let's all get in a circle. Let's play this 2 Truths and a Lie. You pick 2 truths and 1 lie, and you tell the people these 3 things, and they got to guess which ones are true, which one's a lie. Jonah wins every single time. He's got the best story ever. Hey, one time I got ate by a fish. I lived through it. That's a lie. No, that one's actually true. But we come to the story like that, and we're going, it just sounds made up. Sounds like a fairy tale. Here's the thing. And maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you're whatever. You're coming in and you're like, I don't know if I can trust this. Here's the thing. What we know is that there's sperm whales, white sharks that both live in the Mediterranean Sea area. They're known to prowl through it. Both are actually fully capable of swallowing a person whole. But it's not the miracle itself of something got a person got swallowed by a fish. That's believable. It's that they lived through it to tell the story. That they were in a belly of the fish. Remember, Jesus actually talks about this story, and he talks about it if like it was a real event that really took place, that Jonah lived in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. What we're sometimes forgetting is that we believe that God can do the impossible. He has no impossibilities. In fact, we believe that God created the world in six literal days by just using his voice. That we also believe that God has done a ton of miracles. Like in the Old Testament, there's a guy named Elijah. And Elijah one day goes against these other prophets that they worshiped this guy named Baal. And Baal was a fake god. And just like we talked about last week, the fake gods make a lot of big promises that they cannot keep, and they never come to save you when you are needing rescued. And Elijah puts them in a challenge. Hey, you call out to Baal, and I'll call out to the one true God, my God, and whichever one burns this altar, we know they're the true God. All the prophets of Baal make a fool of themselves through the story, and they're dancing around, singing along. They're trying to get Baal to do something, but nothing happens. And then all of a sudden, Elijah steps up, calls out to God, and fire from heaven consumes this altar. They're blown away. God does miracles. We believe that in the story of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that God, because he preserved and rescued all three of them, because they did not bow their knee, they're thrown into this fiery furnace, and God protected them. But we ultimately believe in the greatest miracle, that Jesus, who is God, defeated the grave, and because he defeated the grave, anything and everything is possible. So when we come to a story like Jonah, we're sitting there and we trust God's word. We see it to be trustworthy. In fact, it proves itself to be reliable, just like it talks about Nineveh. And then everybody's thinking, there's not a city called Nineveh. And then they find the city called Nineveh. We believe that this story is real and it really happened the way it's telling us, that Jonah really lived in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Not with a candle, and it wasn't as pretty as we think it might have been. It was probably nasty, disgusting, and miserable for Jonah. But do you ever think about this? Why did God choose to use a fish? Like, he could have got some driftwood floating by, and Jonah could have jumped a ride and surfed it to land. But he did. It wasn't driftwood. It was a fish. Why is it a fish? And it could be this, and I'm not saying it is, I'm saying it could be. And on my study, actually, when they found the city of Nineveh, one thing that they discovered in the process is that they discovered some temples and palaces. And in the temples and the palaces, Nineveh had these images made on the walls that would have been of a guy, half man, half fish, that would look kind of like a merman of sorts, or some images that this man was wearing a fish. What they learned is that they worshiped a fish god that was called Dagon. And this fish god, they believed was their god. So could it be God uses a rebellious missionary Jonah who's running away from him? He stops him using the storm, and then he jumps in the water thinking, this is going to be it. My life's over. And God appoints a great fish to do what? To swallow him up, because he wants Jonah to become desperate for God, because right now he's not very useful. He's running away. He doesn't want to listen. He doesn't want to obey. So God's going to have to bring him to a low so that he becomes desperate for God, desperate enough to cry out to him, and then God will deliver him out of the fish to then go to a city that is worshiping a fish to then deliver them away from that. It could be God is behind all the details of the story. In chapter 2, verse 1, it begins like this. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. Now, if you remember last week going through chapter 1, at one point the captain goes to Jonah when he was sleeping. He's like, man, what are you doing? Why are you sleeping in the bottom of this boat? Like, there is a crazy storm outside. Wake up, get it together, cry out to your God. Is what this captain who doesn't know God is saying to Jonah, who knows God. And then guess what Jonah does? He doesn't cry out to God. He doesn't begin to pray. He comes up with his own game plan. Isn't it kind of unique that God, the first time Jonah prays is somewhere, at some point in this timeline that he's in the fish. He becomes desperate enough that he's like, okay, all right, I'll pray. Could be first day, could have been the third day. Part of me thinks it's the third day. He's probably sitting there day one, day two, just going, man, maybe there's a way I can get out of this. I still don't have to listen to God. I still don't have to talk to him. I can continue to run away from him. Still, maybe my life is going to be over soon. But now he's become desperate. He's hit rock bottom. Verse 2, it says, Jonah says, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me, and I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol, or the grave, and you heard my voice. Here's the truth that I think sometimes we forget. God always hears us, and he always answers us. So whether you're feeling like you're at the high in your life, that you're at the mountaintop, or you're in the valley, you can spend time today, you can turn to God today, and you can pray. And there's a truth that Jonas is mentioning here to us, that God always hears and he always answers. Even when you feel like you're at the bottom, you're in the grave, God hears. Even when you're in the middle of your distress, God can answer and hear your prayer. Now, somewhere along the line, I think sometimes we buy a lie that God is up there and we're down here and he doesn't want anything to do with us down here. And that's not true. It's not true that God is so busy that he doesn't care about you. That he has so many prayers and he's trying to get through all the different, like not just this room, but we have had three services. So he's trying to answer not just the prayers coming in this room or the second service or the first service, but he's answering all the prayers around the world. He can hear all of them and answer all of them. Mine too. And the truth is, yeah, God hears your prayers. And he answers them. Now understand this. It might not be the way you expect. Right? And his answer might be no. Like for example, Rachel and I's, our son, Will, he's 3. And so sometimes we'll put him in the bed, right? And it's so fun. We'll put him to bed, and then 30 minutes later, like, in that moment, it's not fun, but it's funny in hindsight. And then 30 minutes later, he comes out, and he comes in the living room. He's like ready to play. He's like, it's a good time. I'm up. What are we going to do? You play some games. We got cars. We got stuffed animals. We're everything. And we're like, Will, you got to go back to bed, man. Go back to bed. And he's like, I want something to drink. It's always like something with him. Like, we have some chocolate milk in the fridge right now. And he's like, I want chocolate milk. It's like, man, you need to go to bed. You don't need chocolate right now. You need to go to bed. Here's a glass of water. Now, go. But the other night, we just got him down, and he starts crying out, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy. And I look over at Rachel, and I go, man, how do you say no to that, all right? He's just crying out, and it's real sweet, and it's innocent. It's kind of like he's a little bit scared because he's some shadow in the room somewhere. and he's wanting a little bit of comfort, right? And every single one of us as a parent, we all understand that cry, and we would answer it. We hear it, and we go, even as tiring as it is. God hears your prayers, and he answers them. In fact, 1 Peter, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. He says, casting all your cares on him. What should we do? Cry out to God. Why? Because he hears you. He answers your prayers. And we can cast all of our worries, our cares on him. Why? Because he cares about you. Individually, you. He answers our prayers. He hears our prayers. But the answer might not be what we expect. And the answer might be no. But sometimes God allows us to go into the low, because in the low, the valley, is the first place we've become desperate enough to actually to cry out to God, like Jonah. He's been ignorant. He's been running away. He's been okay, just thinking I'm good without God. But now he's realizing I can't do anything without him. And I need to be desperate for him. So he, for the first time, prays. And it goes like this. He describes his situation starting in verse 3, how desperate he is. He says, when you threw me into the depths, he uses the imagery that he was thrown into the water and it feels like he's drowning. That's the imagery he uses to describe his situation. When you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, the current overcame me. All your breakers, your billows swept over me. And I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. What he feels like is he's hidden from God, which is ironic, right? Because that's kind of what he, in chapter 1, that's what he wanted. He wanted to hide from God's presence. He's trying to run away from God. And now here, what he's feeling in the deep is he's feeling like, man, I feel like I've been banished from your sight. But here's the truth that he is admitting he knows. He says, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. He understands God is faithful even when he's not. So listen, if you find yourself in a valley, maybe it's because of your own sin. Because if you're running away from God and you want out, the only way out in that moment is to become desperate for God. Because if we continue to live in sin, our life will get messier and messier, and we'll get uglier. You want out of the valley, get desperate for God sooner. It's a sad in reality that Jonah, it takes him to be literally in the belly of a fish to become desperate. Because of his own choices, because of his own sin. And God in his graciousness allows Jonah to go into the belly of the fish to realize how dependent and desperate he needs to be for God. So he continues to describe his situation, starting in verse 5. He says, the water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. And I sank to the foundations of the mountains, and the earth gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. When it felt like there was no way, he's just saying, somehow God made a way. He keeps going. He says, as my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Once more, hey, God hears your prayers and he answers them. And then verse 8, those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. Who's faithful? God is. When we worship and we worship idols, when we cherish things that are we make into God in our life, into a God in our life, it's worthless. And what we do is we abandon the one who is ultimately faithful to you. And then he does this, verse 9, and it's a change, it's really repentance. And he says, but as for me, I will sacrifice to you. I will worship you with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will fulfill what I vowed. I'll keep my promise because salvation belongs to the Lord. Don't miss that last little bit. Remember, Jonah in chapter 1 is running away from God because of why? Because God is calling him to go to Nineveh, to a group of people, and preach against what they're doing, but ultimately to offer a way for them to be right with God, that they could be saved. So Jonah, what he knows in chapter 1 is salvation belongs to the Lord, that it's God's. And only God can save. And Jonah is struggling with that in chapter 1. He doesn't want them to be saved. He wants to run away from God. But in chapter 2, all of a sudden, he's grateful for that same salvation that chapter 1 he's running away from. In chapter 2, now he's become desperate, not just for God, but for his saving that only God can do. He comes to a point that he's acknowledging, okay, I will worship you. I will use my voice to thank you, to be grateful for you, to you for even bringing me to this point, allowing me to be in the belly of a fish. There's a bug. Did you guys see that? Man, that was distracting. It's like, whew. And then he says, I will fulfill what I vowed. I'll keep my promise. True repentance looks like this. It's not defending your actions. It's acknowledging what you've done. Again, not defending what you've done. It's not, that's not how do you go and say sorry to somebody. It's not going, hey, listen, I'm sorry, and I'm sorry because you've been kind of frustrating to me, and I'm sorry that I said a few things that I said. That's not a good apology. It's actually a really bad apology. And when we come to God, we shouldn't be coming to God going, here's all the reasons why I didn't listen and I didn't obey. What true repentance looks like is acknowledging that you've truly run away. I deserve what's happening to me. It's because of me. But what I want to do is this. I want to worship you. I want to be thankful that you brought me to this point. I want to keep my promises that I made to you because ultimately salvation is yours. At this point, Jonah becomes desperate. Now note that this, where he says the voice of thanksgiving. When you're in the valley and you're in the low, it's going to be really easy to worry and be anxious, trying to figure out all the different ways maybe you can get out of this. A few years ago, I read a study done on anxiety and worry, and that compared to being grateful and thankful. And actually, in the study, what was concluded was this, that in the same area of your brain that worry and anxiety happen is the same place that being grateful comes from and thankful. And so what they concluded is that you cannot actually be worrying and thankful at the same time, which is interesting because the Bible already told us this. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 4:6. He says, don't worry about anything, which is really hard to do, right? We could all admit that in the room. We all probably worry way more than we should. And we struggle with it. But it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. How can you not worry about anything? Because you're thankful about everything. And that when you have real issues, even the valleys, that you can turn to God who always hears and always answers our prayers. And he might not answer the way we think, but we can understand that Romans tells us that God is working all things for our good and for his, ultimately for his glory. So if God is working all things for our good, we can trust in him. We don't have to worry. We can pray, make a petition or a request to God that our circumstances would change. But if our circumstances do not change, it doesn't mean that God isn't good, and it doesn't mean that God didn't hear your prayer. God is just a good heavenly Father, and he knows what you need even before you ask, but he desires you to ask. To come to him, to be desperate for him. And sometimes in our sin, we hit rock bottom. And God in his graciousness allows us to hit rock bottom. And the only way out in that point in time, like Jonah's experiencing, is to become desperate for him. To cry out to God for saving, to repent, to turn from our way and to lean in on God and trust in him. See, the low, the valley, it doesn't last forever. God might bring it at us into that the valley to shape us and mold us because there's real beauty in it. Don't look at, if you're in the low, you're in the valley right now, don't see it as a curse. Don't see it as a time that is useless, that you're just waiting for it to get over. See it as a time where you can grow. You become more dependent on God. But understand, the low doesn't last forever, which makes the story of Jonah really incredible and relatable for us. Because I don't know about you, for me, there's highs and lows in my walk with the Lord. There's moments it feels like I could run through a wall. I'm so pumped up, excited what God is doing, not just in my life, but people around me. And then there's moments that it's like today, I don't feel it. I don't feel like getting in the Word. I don't feel like praying. And that doesn't mean we're not a believer. Honestly, as a believer, we're going to have highs and lows. But the hope is this. As we grow closer to the Lord, there's this process. From the moment we decide on Jesus, what happens is we're declared right with God. We're justified in that moment. If we've turned from our way, trust in Jesus and his work on the cross, we are declared right with God. We're declared justified with him. But then a process begins where God's Spirit's living in us and he is working in us to shape us and mold us to who God is calling us to be. That there's this sanctification is that process where we're becoming more holy. So as we grow in our relationship with God, hopefully what we experience is less lows and more highs. But today, just because you're going through a low doesn't mean that God cannot ever use you, that you're disqualified. Really, it just means you're like more like Jonah than maybe you thought. Because Jonah is about to be released out of the belly of the fish. And now, because he's becoming dependent on God, he can be useful to God. Look at verse 10. It says, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Which, it's kind of unique that Jonah probably ended up back in Joppa where he started. Which, if he never did the running away thing in chapter 1, he could have been just that much closer to Nineveh already. And because he chose to sin and run away, he experienced a lot more heartache and a lot more pain and a lot more, hey, I wasn't really intending to be here. And it's kept me longer than I wanted to be there. He had to go through a lot more experiences because of his lack of faithfulness. But God still used it for his glory to teach Jonah something about himself. So don't look at the valley as like, man, I can't wait for this to be done. Look at the valley that you might be in and see it as a time where you should draw closer to God, learn to become more dependent on him once more. So this morning, we're just going to close with a song. And as we close with a song, it's a psalm, really, it's Psalm 34. And Psalm 34, it's David crying out to God and really saying, God, you hear me, you answer my prayers, but I want to draw close and be more dependent on you, and that today I can taste and see that God is good. And it's an invitation not just to make that move or cry out to God, but it's an invitation to worship God, that he's faithful even in the valleys. So take that time, whatever you need to do in this next song, just to do that. But right now, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the opportunity again to worship you, God, because you're deserving of it. Because God, 2,000 years ago, you came into the world to die for sinners like me and like everybody in this room. Lord, that we could, at any point in time, we could stop running from you. We could trust in you, in the work that you've done on the cross. And God, I pray for anybody in here that maybe has never come to that point, that they would decide on you today. They would trust in you. But for some of us in this room, that we might be walking through a valley right now. Lord, that we can know that you are with us, you're walking with us through it. Like Jonah's praying, that he's feeling like he's in the grave, in the pit. But God, even there, you're here and you can answer us. So God, thank you for your faithfulness. And God, I pray that we would worship you today. And for many, maybe they need to learn to be more dependent on you. Lord, we love you, and Lord, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.